leader. And time will only tell where that's going to lead and what's going to transpire with his coming into the picture. But I think we all know when we listen to these things and news that there is nothing that any one man is going to do. And the previous man came through with a great deal of promise and raised a lot of hope, but they didn't come to fruition. And now even the people that were for him or against him, as far as the Arabs are concerned, not to mention the Jews, the Israelis, and the new one, more militant. And so all these things just lead for more and more different kinds of policies. I've seen all kinds of leaders in the short time that since 1948, and since Israel's become a state, and we've no closer to peace now than they were then. And Egypt's involved now in their relationship with Israel with the new leader. So it's just one of those situations of continual prayer. One thing we're going to be looking at in the study of Revelation that you might want to be thinking about, when it gives a lot of proclamations in Revelation and describes a lot of things, is it really talking about the whole world, the entire earth, or is it talking about the Roman Empire, or is it just talking about the whole section of the ancient Near East? And, you know, the mark of the beast and the mark that it's going to be, is that going to be over the whole world? Is that going to be in the United States? Most people, most commentators, preachers, when they deal with it, you know, they describe what will happen in America and all this. Well, is it in America or is it just in Israel what's going on? And those are things we're going to have to look at. Is it something that's going to be of people that want to do business the whole world or just in that area? And you're headed for some difficult interpretation to Scripture. If you're trying to make it, well, everybody in South and Central America, America, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, South America, Africa, our whole world, or is it just talking about a given area that's in dealing with the area of prophecy? And that kind of changes a lot of things, a lot of perspective of what's going on and where it's going on in the world today. So it's always been a difficult area, even through the church age. And it the only concern that it really has to the church is that we know its future. We know its destiny. We know its prophetic place. But there's nothing, all these people and all the presidents and Carter and now Bush, anybody, they're not going to accomplish any kind of real peace. The best we can look for is the absence of a lot of killing. Rumors of wars and rumors of wars. Is that the world over, or is that in the Near Eastern area? And that type of thing. So the ancient Near East. So it's just fun to watch with the eye, even though we're in the church. It has been stated that there is no prophecy to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to occur, that it can occur at any time. And while that is true, there are things that have to be in place that are not necessarily part of prophecy, but definitely have to be in place for certain prophetic things to occur. And so if I prophetically say, you know, this person's going to be the president of Harvard or something, that's going to assume a lot of things already. I don't prophesy this about his life, but there are things we know that would have to go into play for him to get to that position. And so there are a lot of things that are going to have to be in place, and that's the fun of watching. It's not so much that all prophecies being fulfilled and leading up to it, but no, but it is fun to watch a lot of things come into play and get into what we call position, and as things start positioning themselves for what could definitely be the coming of the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth, these kinds of things. It's a lot of fun to watch. But in spite of all of that, the final analysis comes down for you and you and you and you and you and, you and, you and me is, so what? I have to live today. I have to live today with my husband, my wife, work, friends, family, friends, situations, circumstances, time, money, all these things. And that's where you and I have fit into this overall plan. I think a lot of times people get so involved in prophecy, and this is why in getting ready, this revelation is so exciting to everybody, and they want to get lost in it because they don't want the responsibility of their daily life. They want the rapture, and they get all excited and all of this stuff. And I almost use that slang expression, to get a life. Get back to your own spiritual life. Quit living in the rapture. It's not here yet. And so you have to live today. Quit living in the dream of winning the lottery. You ain't won it. And you're going to have to pay your bills and what you got. So don't live in the dreams of the rapture. Live today in fulfilling God's plan for your individual life today. And that takes us to our study in spiritual love. And tonight we are going to finish long suffering. And get ready for next week when we will study the next impact or effect of spiritual love, which is that love is kind. And a little fun thing to do, getting ready for that, don't look at Webster. But sit down tonight and write down a definition of kindness. What do you think? How would you define kindness? And then, if you want, look at Webster. But what do you think kindness is, and what does that add to it? And so we'll be getting to that now. Being the even though I'm a pastor and filled with the Spirit, I'm still a romantic, and we're going to do spiritual love on Wednesday night next week. And we're going to do First John on Tuesday night, because next Wednesday is Halloween. Yeah. The next Wednesday is Valentine's. And so we'll do spiritual love on Valentine night. And that love is kind. And if your Valentine forgets you, love is kind. You have to be kind to them. So we'll cover that, do that next Wednesday night for fun and enjoyment. While you're in Paris fighting the battle, we'll be here studying spiritual love, but we'll think about you in prayer. Okay, where we are is to close out the long suffering of love. And if you have any questions, anybody got any questions dealing with the long suffering of love? Anything that seems to be contradictory or goes along with something that maybe I haven't seen in Scripture, always feel free to bring that in. But we're down to the last part now, and we're dealing with how spiritual love deals with the various things that happen in life. We're dealing with what makes spiritual love long-suffering. What is long-suffering of spiritual love? And how does that help us in understanding what we would expect to see the Spirit leading us and guiding us when we are walking in the Spirit and guided by the Spirit and He's pouring in long-suffering? What's it going to look like? And for the sake of time, we have moved now through three points here, as I have it marked, and at this point. So let's just get right there where we left off, and so we can finish this up. We are in why spiritual love is long-suffering, and point one, because spiritual love is of God, and we expanded that. Point two, we are to love as Christ loved, and then point three, loving others as Christ loved us demands that we be occupied not only with the person of Christ, but more importantly, how Christ loved us. So again, it's very important to understand this about love as a long-suffering of love as we leave it. When you love someone as Christ loved, you are caused, the Spirit will cause you to be oriented to Jesus Christ and how He loves you. People, that will change your whole mindset. That will change your whole emotional pattern. It will have an effect on your body. It will have an effect on your soul. It will have an effect, an impact on every area of your life. when in your mind the Spirit is causing you to be occupied with how Christ loved you. If you think just of you and this other person, that can cause the soul to be disturbed. It can cause the body to be tense. It can cause the body to be stressed. We have a lot of conversation in our society, the body and its stress, other body stress, and billions of dollars spent on taking that away from it. People, you don't need to spend $1 billion not to have stress. All you have to do is walk in the Spirit. Now, that won't mean that you're going to get keep in physical condition, but it'll take the stress part away from it anyway. But it'll take that away because you won't be in that tension when you're dealing with others. And let's face it, that's often what gives us stress and tension, is that we cannot control everybody else. We want so much to control other people. We want them to do what we want them to do because we know best for everybody. We know how everybody ought to drive on the freeway. We know how everybody ought to act. We know how everybody ought to think. We know what everybody ought to do. And they don't do it. And that frustrates us. And especially when you start bringing it down to individuals. So this becomes important. All right, point four now. Spiritual love causes us to be constantly aware. Spiritual love causes us, when we're walking in the Spirit, He's forging spiritual love, it causes us to be aware of God's long-suffering love toward us and Christ's long-suffering love toward us individually. When you're walking in the Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, what does it mean in regard to the Spirit pouring in His fruit? Let's talk about it practically. What that means is that the Spirit causes you to think about how God loves, how God's love is long-suffering to you, how Christ's love is long-suffering to you day in and day out, and that there are two things that motivate and direct us to have long-suffering love toward others. So this is the great impact of how spiritual love works and how the Spirit works. Now, point five, our spiritual love directed toward God motivates to duplicate His love toward others. To duplicate our love toward others to be just like His. What I'm trying to explain to you or say to you in these simple terms is, what does it mean in Corinthians when Paul talks about the transforming of ourselves into the form of Christ? What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we become imitators of God? What does all that mean? So we start looking at a lot of things. You don't have to. It's very simple. You start looking at the fruit of the Spirit, namely spiritual love here. And the Holy Spirit starts your whole mind thinking the way Christ thinks. The word Christian is a derogatory term in its origin. It was a derogatory term to do try to intimidate and put down people while you're just a little Christ. Christian means little Christ. You can't think for yourself, you just got to think like He thought. What a wonderful compliment. I wish that everyone that is a Christian, that were true of us, that we were little Christ, because that's what it implies. But that's what we want to happen to us. Well, how is that going to happen? The more you and I allow the Spirit to cause us to think of Him and how He loved us and what His love did, how we're to love others. This is the whole thing with Philippians. Let this thought be in you. What thought be in you? How God, as God, did not think that's something to hold on to, or He wouldn't come down to be a form of man, and in the form of man, go to the cross. So it's a powerful thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in this respect. So spiritual love is long-suffering because it leaves, it causes us to have an imprint of the thinking of Christ. And how Christ thinks and how Christ dealt with things. Point six. Our love for God, and of course when you're filled with the Spirit, there's a love toward God. Our love toward God, our love toward Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, is long-suffering because it is of greater magnitude than the wrong of others. Now, what am I saying here? That may surprise you that I worded it that way. Many times Christians get mad at God because of the way everybody else is. Because of the way everyone else is, or the way someone else is, we become angry at God. And so, if you maintain walking in the Spirit, you're going to have a love toward God. Many people claim to love God who do not love God. First John is, this is adamant in First John. He is adamant about this. That everyone who claims to love God does not love God. How can you love God and hate your brother? Many people like to say, oh, I love God. While in their heart, they carry bitterness, hate, anxiety, or a frustration and a anger toward another believer. You can't do that. That's a lie. It's a lie. So your love toward God is going to lead to a long suffering of love toward other people. That's one of the results that's going to happen. That's why it's long suffering. If you're just, the longer you're occupied with your love toward God, people, your love's going to be very long suffering to other believers who do not do everything that you want them to do. They don't have to. Because you're not occupied with them. You're occupied with God. Now, I might as well get you prepared, as though this one didn't do enough. Nearly every one of these things that we're going to study about love, it's very interesting what the Holy Spirit put down. Nearly every one of them deal with your love towards someone else. The next one is kindness. That's about another believer. Jealousy, that's about another believer. Boasting, that's about other believers. Acting unbecomingly, that's about other believers. Not taking upon itself when treated wrongfully, that's involving other believers. Nearly everything in here is about other believers. People, that's what love is. Love is a word of contact between one another. It's a force between you and another believer. So it becomes a very powerful thing in being in the image of Christ. Point seven. Spiritual love for God, for Christ, is we're going to see, is a great source of happiness in our life. Now, a fruit of the Spirit is happiness. A fruit of the Spirit is happiness. But we're going to take a look at sometimes how this happiness works. If you are carrying bitterness, anger, hate toward another believer, there is no happiness in your soul. There is no happiness. Even when other things over here are going well, all that somebody else here has mentioned their name or thought come in or something, and boy, you just, boom, there it is. It's like having your leg broken or something wrong with it, and for a few minutes it's okay, but all you have to do is just move it, and you'll remember, oh, it hurts. That's in bad shape. And your big toe hurts, and all you have to do is you forget it while you're standing still, and at the moment you start to move on it, boom, it just seeps through you. That's the way the absence of the spiritual love occurs. But what I'm doing here in point seven is that when you are in spiritual love, that it plays on the happiness or the inner peace, the inner happiness that God the Holy Spirit, the joy that God the Holy Spirit gives to you. And the longer that you will stay, now watch, the longer you will stay in the walk, the filling of the Spirit, the longer you allow Him to pour in spiritual love, the longer you're going to experience happiness in your soul. Not based on the circumstances of life, people. Not based on the circumstances of life. People are hurting you. That's the whole thing about love. People are hurting you and not doing what you want them to do. Other believers, your husband, your wife, family, friends, church, work, social life, they're not doing what you want, and yet you're happy. You're okay. And it isn't fake. It isn't some kind of a mental thing. When you have the spiritual love flowing through for God and for Jesus Christ, one of the great things that happens with you is that there's a peace and happiness inside of you. That they're not going to be able to mar. They're not going to be able to hurt. So your happiness is related, people, to the, and we've already seen this, to the magnitude of your spiritual love. The greater your spiritual love, the greater your areas of happiness in your life. And so this is the principle that we're looking at here. Your spiritual love, as we leave long suffering, This spiritual love is just too important. It is so vital to every part in your life. There isn't an area in your life, people, that if you're walking by the Holy Spirit and He's pouring in spiritual love, it affects every aspect of your spiritual life. It is much more important. Listen to this. It is much more important than any wrong or injury another believer may do to you. It's far more important than that. There is no injury. There is no hurt. There is no disappointment that another believer can do to you that's more important than this happiness and this peace and this love in flowing through you. You don't want to allow them to come in and interrupt your spiritual life. Your happiness is not related to controlling your environment. Your happiness is related to allowing the Spirit to pour this love. Your happiness is not dependent upon everyone doing what you want. Your happiness is not dependent upon people not hurting you. It's not dependent on those things. Sometimes a good picture is painted of this person, generally a man, who's gone off into the wilderness of Colorado somewhere. He wakes up and the sky's blue and it's peaceful and he just fishes and he hunts and the drama and the picture is just how peaceful and wonderful and boy, we should all live that way. No. Do you see what's happened? He's running from the problem. He is not demonstrating anything. Take that same wonderful person and put him into an environment with people. See how wonderful he is then. Getting away from it. This is one thing that segments of the church have done. Get with their monasteries. Let's just go behind these walls and think clean and wonderful thoughts all day. People, that's not the solution to run. Many people don't marry. They don't marry because they don't want to have to walk by faith in the Spirit. Many people isolate themselves from so many things and think everything is wonderful. That is not the solution to run. The solution is to walk in the power of the Spirit. That's the solution. This idea that, oh, well, this is just so wonderful and you just isolate. No, people say, I'm sorry. We've been given something more powerful than running from life. We've been given something that allows us to stay right in the dimension of life, right in the dynamics of life, right in the trauma of life and of marriage and of family and situations and circumstances and still have this peace. That's glorifying to God. That glorifies God. Because somebody runs and is happy out there, and just stay with that illustration, they're happy out there living a solitude life in this little cabin and, you know, all day, and boy, it's just a wonderful thing. People, that isn't honoring and glorifying to God in that sense. I'm not saying the Spirit would not lead someone to do that, but I'm just saying that this person that I'm using is run there, and boy, they're just so wonderful, so peaceful. No. Peace isn't built on the circumstances of life. Happiness isn't the circumstances of life. Happiness in this love is based upon walking in the Spirit. So your happiness is dependent upon abiding in the love of Christ, abiding in the walk in the Spirit, so He can pour this love in. Point eight. Another reason spiritual love is long-suffering has to do with how people can hurt or injure believers. How the long-suffering has to do with how people can hurt or injure believers who are walking in Spirit and do have spiritual love. The only way is to injure in regard to the overt, the details of life. So you have been wrong of money, you've been wrong of things, possessions, all the details of life as we call them, all this type of thing, and you allow these things to interrupt your relationship with Christ. And this is done all the way from the beginning. Why do I talk about this? People, this is fundamental. What's the story of Job? How did Satan say, I'm going to take away your relationship or proposed relationship with God? First thing that Satan did in the first chapter of Job is did what? What did he do? What did Satan do to Job in the first chapter? Took away everything. Took away his family, took away his possessions, took away his land, took away the property of his land, the produce of his land, took away his house, took away his produce, took away everything. I'm going to ruin your relationship with God. Revelation. One of the seven churches in Revelation we're going to be looking at briefly. What did Satan do? Came in and took their possessions, their house. Hebrews chapter 10, take their house. Why did Satan do that? Well, you got it right from the very beginning of the conflict in Job, first book of the Bible. Remember, Job is the first book written. God wants us to know some things right off from the start. Fundamental to all of life. That's the way Satan works. He likes to take. He doesn't like to give. He likes to take. Because he thinks in the taking, he will interrupt your relationship with God, your love with God. Don't let that happen. The details of life, whatever they are not worth your love relationship with God. So Satan came through with the ideal, I'm going to break a relationship with God. Principle. The greater the magnitude, remember magnitude is the measurability. The greater the magnitude of your love for God, the less your human love for things of the cosmos. People, that doesn't mean you don't enjoy things in life. Doesn't mean you don't have things in life. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have things in life. But if you have them, fine, and if you don't have them, fine. And only you know, and only you might find out whether that's really a true statement or not. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Boy, a lot of people like to say that until it happens. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Boy, I'm really mad at the Lord for doing that. It's a different game when it starts to happen in reality. But the greater your love, the greater the magnitude of your love for God, the less your human love for the things of life, the details of life. And this diminishes, now what? This diminishes the opportunity of the adversary to hurt you. He can come along and take everything like Job and it doesn't disrupt. Doesn't disrupt. You just keep right on going. Lord gives, Lord taketh away. Go to the other way of just give, and you give, and you give. Satan can't bother you with things then. So it becomes very important here, walking in this type of love. So the greater the spiritual love, the less the world can hurt you. The greater the spiritual love, the less the world can hurt you. The longer you extend your love toward God, walking in the Spirit, the longer your happiness. The longer your happiness exists. The greater your love for God, for Christ and others, the less you love the details of life. So, one thing I want to cover in the closing moments now, just take up some summary points here, a few things, and then this will close out our study. Point one, Jesus Christ set the precedent for spiritual life. The long-suffering throughout all history, but the long-suffering on the cross, the long-suffering of his life, he set the precedent for long-suffering of love. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. This is the love that we are to follow. This is the love we want to imitate, and we do that by walking by faith in the Spirit. Point two, the love of Jesus Christ is long-suffering. Revealed in his relationship with Israel, he did not just reach out and destroy them, but he died for them. His relationship with all members of the human race, he reached out and saved us. He did not destroy us. Point three, the responsibility of the long-suffering of love, the responsibility of the long-suffering of love is no more than we ourselves desire to receive from the love of God. The responsibility of the long-suffering of love, in other words, the demands that love makes on us, is of no more than we ourselves desire to receive from the long-suffering of the love of God toward us. Remember that when you're called upon to have long suffering. Spiritual love being long suffering. Spiritual love being long suffering is the immune system that will protect your entire spiritual life. It protects your relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It protects your happiness, protects every part of your life. It protects you from committing mental attitude sins, hate, anger, revenge, all those things we've been studying. Point six, spiritual love being long-suffering. Oh, that was point six. Point seven, spiritual love immunes us to the wrongs of others. Spiritual love immunes us to the wrongs of others by covering up their sins and replaces it with serving them. Serve one another in love, Galatians 5. Five, if your spiritual love is not long-suffering, if your spiritual love is not long-suffering, then you know that you are not walking in the power of the Spirit consistently. You are not pursuing love. Finally, the long-suffering of love is the beginning point of being transformed into the image of Christ. You want to be transformed in His image? What does He look like? Christ looks like, Christ's love looks like long-suffering love. Okay, that sets us up now. What this does, show you where we're getting ready to go. What this does now, just as we've gone through now, we'll just draw a circle. Here's love. Here's spiritual love. Now, spiritual love is long-suffering. This is what we've been studying. Now, then we studied some 21 things that just beat against this from people. All the things that people do. And so here, we're just referring, here's a believer, and they've done this to you. Okay, we'll just so you can discuss it. Okay. Long-suffering of spiritual love is going to prevent you, because this is inside. This is inside. Okay, this is what's going on inside of you. It is not disrupting you. It is not causing you to do things like seek revenge or have mental attitude sins of anger and hate and all of this toward them. So what I'm showing you here graphically is there's no reaching out to do anything to them. You don't have mental attitude sins, you're not seeking revenge, you don't want to get even, or separate and run from them. And so what actually is happening here is this is this believer, and he's hurt you, he's in some way hurt your love, sinned against you. So now, since your love is long-suffering, and there's no darts or anything going out, there's a void here. There's a void because they have sinned against you. They have hurt you. So there's a void in the relationship. Now, what is it that is going to fill this void? What's going to come in the place of this void? Because we're going to have to some way interact. Even if the interaction is to run. That's an interaction, and our interaction is to run and get away from them. So, if there's a void here, and spiritual love won't allow that, long suffering won't allow that. So, then what is it that is going to fill this vacuum that's been created now? Because you're not being ruffled here. You're not being put out of kilter. You're not into sin. You maintain your spiritual love. So, what is going to fill up this void? Well, that's the second impact now of spiritual love. It is dependent upon the first one. The first one is long-suffering. And because your love is long-suffering, love now can be kind. See? What they're going to receive is going to stop them. They're going to receive kindness. Instead of what you might think would come there. This is what's going to fill up the vacuum, is kindness. And we're going to find out what kindness does. That's why, start thinking about what is kindness and what does kindness look like? in given circumstances, and how am I going to define this, and how am I going to work with it? But I want you to see, as we close now and get ready for next Wednesday night, Valentine night, is the kindness of love and why love can be kind. Now, I want you to think of this. I want you to think of this not in the terms of looking at a person and the way they deal with a hurt dog and cat. That's the way most people think of kindness. I want you to think about it. A believer has hurt you. One way or another. Sin, whatever we want to talk about. Disappointment, all those 26 things or 21 things we discussed. They've hurt you. And look what they're going to get. They don't deserve it. We know that. But this is what they're going to get. And why are they going to get that? Because inside of you, you're okay. Pardon the slang, you're cool. You're cool. You love long-suffering. You're occupied with Christ. You're occupied with Christ and how He loves you. So now, because of that, they're going to get kindness. And we're going to look at a very important passage. There's a passage that says, do you not understand that most people, what? Most people have contempt for kindness. I don't know if you know that or not. Most people have contempt. If you're kind, they think you're a sucker. They have contempt for it. But I want to tell you something. That same verse, do you not realize, God says, that it is the kindness of my love that draws many to me. Not fear. It's just they can't believe this kindness. Wow. That isn't what I expected to get back. That isn't what I expected. And what does it look like? Well, just like a lot of people, I don't know what it's going to look like in any given circumstance. I can't tell you. Well, how should I be kind to them in this circumstance? What should I do if my husband is done in my life? I don't know. But I want to tell you something. If you walk in the power of the Spirit, He'll guide you. And only when we walk away and turn around and look back can we know what kindness looked like in that situation. I can't even take it in that situation and try to duplicate it again, people. It won't work. Do you understand that? You can't define it and try to make it happen. This is the thing about love. You can't make it happen. Kindness is something that just happens, and then the next time it can be, take almost the exact same situation, and next time kindness will look another way. We're going to see all this. What it is. But I'm just going to let you know right up front, kindness sets the other person at ease. Kindness sets the other person at ease. That's remarkable. That's astounding. When you can set people at ease around you who are, quote, your enemy or in some way hurt you. That's just astounding. That's the power of the Spirit. It's the power of love. Spiritual love. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You because once again our study has taken us to who and what You are and to the love of Your Son. And Father, we pray that these things will become a reality in our own soul and in our own lives. We pray, Father, that the study in long-suffering, while we have just touched the surface of it, by no means do we understand it. We don't even pretend to. But we're just so thankful for a glimpse of what long-suffering looks like and what it will do, what we can anticipate it doing inside of our own souls. And now, Father, it gives us a thirst and a hunger to find out, okay, since we're long-suffering, then what is going to come out from that love? Get into an understanding of kindness and what that is. That we have, Heavenly Father, by having this love flow through us, can put even those who have hurt us at ease in our midst and in our presence. That's what love can do. That's the way we feel, Heavenly Father, when we come to You. Father, we praise You for the God You are. In Your Son's precious name, amen.